Hallelujah. 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 Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you, Brother Ray, for that song. That was really good. Now I just want to sing it again. Hallelujah. So good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Just please keep Brother Russell in our prayers. I know, you know, being in the hospital, more than likely, all he really wants to do is come home. But we kind of really want him to come home in good shape. Yes. We don't want him to be just released just because he doesn't want to be in the hospital. Nobody does. The food is not that good. Mm-hmm. But so let's keep him in prayer. Let's keep Sister Sheila in prayer as well. And that list is everywhere. The list gets longer. We do have a thing on the internet where we do thank God for those who have gotten well, and those who have some of their problems have been answered. So we do praise God for that as well. That's a short list. We got a long list of prayer, a short list for thank God. But let's continue to pray for those folks. All right. Tonight we wanted to talk about something that is very relevant, because it's, people are constantly, especially in this day and age, they're going to try to play you against your faith. And it is really, I'm going to try to explain that tonight as I go through this. So, I was talking to someone, and I was talking to him on the phone, and I mentioned that there were some difficult circumstances ahead of me, and they instinctively asked, "What's wrong with the church?" It just came right out, "What's wrong with the church?" And it kind of had me, you know, it was like, whoa, it kind of set me back a little bit, because I hadn't said anything was wrong with the church. I just said there were some difficult things coming up on my way. You know, I just wasn't as happy and upbeat, I guess, as I normally was, or maybe I was too honest to just say, instead of me going, you know, I just said there's some difficult things coming my way. But it was that, how that happens, you know, people say, "What's wrong with the church?" So I didn't understand where that was coming from. And so after the conversation was over, I wanted to stop and think about that. What is wrong with the church statement? And it concerned me because of how quickly they were able to make that assumption. However, it concerned me with a little bit more, because it's always the assumption, once someone who knows someone who is a church member who is having issues, they always come to that conclusion that it's the church first. The church is not doing something. The church is not fulfilling something. The church is not living up to its expectation. And I thought that was interesting, not because of this one time, because it's happened before. What's wrong with the church? Is it not fulfilling itself? Is it because they want something to be wrong with the Lord's church? And my immediate response to that is, there is nothing wrong with the church. Because there can be, and never will be, there can't be, I should say, and never will be anything wrong with the church. The church, or perhaps what Jesus said of the church, Matthew 16:18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," he said, "but upon this rock," but wait a minute, I want you to see something else. Before I give you the rest of 16:18, 2 Samuel 22:2, "And he said, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock, and the Lord is my fortress and my deliverer." Peter said that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus responded, as we get back to 16:18, what? "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that's a strong statement, but it's a clear statement if you're listening to it. Jesus may have begun to refer to Simon as a rock at that time because he said, what, you're now Peter, when Peter is Petros, is rock. But that's not the rock. That's why I took you back to 2 Samuel, because David said that God was the rock. And Jesus says, I'm going to build my church upon that rock. Okay. So, like I said, Jesus may have begun to refer as Simon as a rock, but God was the rock the church was built upon. And I believe the church is what gives me the most faith. The church is built upon that rock. The church is built upon God. The church is built upon something that's indestructible. It's completely indestructible. It was so indestructible that Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And like I said, we can imagine what he meant, that there's a lot of stuff out there that's really bad, but none of that is going to overtake the church. Not a single solitary thing. Anything that may overtake me will not overtake the church. If I decide right here, right now, today, that I want to do anything else, I'm not going to take the church with me. And that's if everybody in the room decided that we're going to go and start holding people up at 7-Elevens all over town. The church ain't coming with us. It's not coming with us. Because we're gonna unlink ourselves from the church to do that task. The gates of hell shall not prevail. That's even if I turn into hell myself. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Matthew 7:24, and therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a what? Into a wise man who did what? Who built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not before it was founded upon a rock. You know, you think about the three little pigs, and the first the straw and the wood, and the third one built the house out of brick, and that wolf couldn't blow that house down. So that's what it is that if you get smart, you build your house upon a rock. Of course, you know the other half of that is what? The one who built his house, a man who built his house upon sand. And the sand did what? Well, sand and water, sand dissolves. I don't know if it dissolves, but it runs. And it weakens the foundation. So you build your foundation on a rock. In the old days, in North Carolina, where my grandparents are from, they used to take us down there, and they used to have these houses, and the houses were like 4 or 5 feet off the ground, and they were sitting on bricks, and there was a wood floor. And they had to put that floor high enough that when the rain came, that the water would run beneath the wooden floor. So when my aunt was, they bought some land. They didn't buy the land, but the state bought the land from them that they were on, and they built all these brick houses, and now the house was sitting on a concrete foundation. And it was sitting on the ground, on a concrete foundation. And that's my best visual of what it is to have a strong foundation. Because that foundation was so weak, they had to have that house 4 feet off the ground. If you were a kid and you fell off of that, that wasn't no fun. But you kind of understand, because that foundation was wood. And it could be eaten away. But a good, solid foundation. And so I have the faith that no matter how much the rain and the floods beat upon the church, it will never fail. How much does we go through? If we put our faith in Christ, our faith in the church, guess what? The church will not fall. It certainly will not fail, because what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, does anyone know what prevail means. It means to be more powerful than opposing forces. It means to be victorious. No. We sing what? Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. What do we think forever means? When you become a member of the of the church, Jesus, who is the head of the church, by the way, becomes your Savior for all future times, for always. So the same victory you have in the church is the same victory you have in Jesus. And what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You just hold on. You hang in there. And it just ain't gonna happen. He said it ain't gonna happen. He didn't say it might not happen. He didn't say it shouldn't happen. He said it's not going to happen. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But there will be some who trouble you. Remember when Paul was saying that? They're going to attempt to prevail over your faith in the church, your faith in Jesus. It's nothing new. Paul dealt with it that very same thing when he wrote his letter to the Galatians. In Galatians 1:6, he says what? I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there'll be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They would pervert the gospel to prevail you to reconsider your faith, make you think or believe there is something wrong with the church. And that's those who ask you, well, what's wrong with the church? What's wrong with the church? You know, myself and brother Al could be, you know, just disagreeing on something. We're supposed to straighten that out, but they'll get a whiff of that and they'll, oh, then see, there's something wrong with the church. Well, no, there isn't. There's something wrong with me and brother Al. And we need to fix that. There's nothing wrong with the church. There could never be anything wrong with the church. Even if I didn't have messed up and put can instead of can't, there still can't be anything wrong with the church. Never, ever be anything wrong. Because it's Jesus' church. He's the head of the church. The church is built upon a rock, and the rock is indestructible. So nothing can be wrong with the church. They'll play you against your faith. That's all they're doing. They're playing. When they say what's wrong with it, they're playing you against your faith. How strong is your faith? We talked about faith last week. How strong is it? All they want to do is get you in a room where it's just you and them, when you're ready to open up, and all of a sudden and the first thing we start talking about is what? Well, you know, I got to be there a whole hour and 15 minutes or 2 hours, or, you know, and sometimes the game is on, and man, and all of a sudden they got you. And it's just enough. Now, it's not going to stop you from coming back to church next Sunday, but it's going to stop them because they got you. They get there and they say, "Well, hey," you be like, "Man, you know, I should be in worship service this morning because you know Brother Rex is leading them songs, and we know there's gonna be a lot of folks in there just singing away, going, ring it out, ring it out." And so that's where we should be. Come hit that VCR recorder on that thing, and let's go. That's not what they want to hear. They want you to complain about the church. Something as little, the littlest thing. You're going to play you against your faith. Galatians 5:7, it says what? You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You got to know a little bit about baking to understand that. I know very little about baking, so guess what? I never got that. But I did that. You know, you throw a little bit of yeast in something and you mess it up. So it's about the same thing, I believe. And I messed up a lot of yeast. I had like 8 packs of yeast. It took me 7 packs to halfway cook some biscuits. So we don't do that. We don't do that no more. No, I didn't put them all in the same time. I didn't know how the yeast worked, so I kept messing it up. I messed up a lot of flour, though. But and then they still didn't come out right. So I said, next time I do that, I'm just going to buy me a bread maker. But you see, so you got to know how to use that stuff. But I understand that once you put it in there, the leaven goes everywhere. It doesn't stay in that one spot so you can take it out. It makes its way through everything. 5 and 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But guess what he says? But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. See, while they're trying to get you to play you against your faith and trying to pull you away from God, they're just digging a hole for themselves.
Amen.
And you're just trying to tell them don't do that. And they're just trying, no, they're digging a hole for themselves. Mm-hmm. But without faith, it is impossible, in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a reminder of them that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. See, these are the groundwork. This is the basis. I missed a slide, but these are the basis of the things that we go back to talking about, that faith and the faith in the church. And the faith in the church, the fact that nothing's gonna rock the church. Those of us who call ourselves the church, we can be rocked from our foundation. But the church itself will never be rocked from its foundation, because that foundation is stronger than us. So your faith is got to be strong, and that's why they try to play it against you. They try to weaken your faith because they think it's going to weaken the church. And it just, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Y'all seen the movie The Ten Commandments? Okay, good, because I don't want to have to spoil it for anybody. It's only about 75 years old, but I just want to make sure. Remember in the Ten Commandments, Ann Baxter, who played Nefertari, when Moses had decided he wanted to, had figured out who he was, and then this is in the movie, when he figured out who he was, in the Bible it says he went out among his brethren. In the movie he wanted to see what was going on, so he went out into the mud pits, which evidently weren't in the main city. But Ann Baxter, Nefertari, found him. And the conversation that they had after he discovered whatever was driving him, pushing him towards God, she said what? He was worried about how the slaves were being treated. And she said what? When you are Pharaoh, because in the movie he was on his way. When you are Pharaoh, you can do to the slaves whatever you want. And right then, if you're not understanding the Bible and not understanding everything that goes along with it, you would say what? Yeah, he should be Pharaoh so he can then free the slaves. But it was more to it. And even in the movie, Cecil B. DeMille pointed out it was more to it, because he said no. He left it alone. He had to go take care of some business, but he left it alone. He did not tell her, I'll go back to Seti and tell him that I'm not that guy. And so if he would just ask Pharaoh for forgiveness, he could still be Pharaoh. And when you're Pharaoh, you can do whatever you want with the slaves. Or when Sir Cedric Hardwick, who played Seti the First, told Moses, all you have to do is tell me you're not this deliverer. In each case, both times, this movie, Charlton Heston's character, Moses, was being played against his faith. Whatever that faith was that he had discovered, as he was, after he found out who he was, after he knew something was drawing him away, he said what? No. He needed to find out what was moving him, what was driving him. Being Pharaoh was not important. That's why it goes back to the scripture it had up there. That he said, no, I don't want to be Pharaoh's daughter. in the movie, he said, these are my parents. Well, parent, it didn't have his dad there. This is my parent. This is my brother and sister. What makes me different? Well, nothing made him different. In the movie, they told him, well, first, once you came in here, you were the strength of Egypt. When they leave, you're going to be a slave of Egypt. But that was the only difference that he saw in himself. And it was a good little thing he used. And that's what it says in 11:24 when it says, by faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Remember, there were others, Hebrews 11:33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, we talked about it, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? Daniel was set up. Maybe because he was acquiring too much. The king was relying on him. He was acquiring too much power. Men who were loyal to that power, not to the king, but to the power, caused the king to put an order in place that they knew because of his faith, Daniel would defy that order. In Daniel 6:15, it says, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, King, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Daniel's faith was so strong, he was turning the king. He says, may your God, who you continually serve, do what? Deliver thee. You wouldn't have thought he would have said that. But he did. And 19, and it said the king arose very early that next morning. He was worried, y'all. He was worried about Daniel. He didn't want to put Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was set up. They played him against his faith. And guess what? His faith won out. His faith said, do whatever. He got up there and he prayed because he said, I have to do that. They set him up. They played him against his faith. And he held on to his faith. And they threw him into the lion's den. And now they're checking. And the king said, you know, he woke up very early in the morning and went to haste unto the den of lions. And when he had came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. The lament. He was, it's because they said he cried with a lament. So he was concerned. Hey, Daniel, I can't do it. I'm sorry. I can't get the lamentable voice down. But look at it. But he said, Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, who is thy God, whom thy service continually, able to deliver thee from the lions. And Daniel answered. The king was glad Daniel was not hurt, because he believed in God, he had faith. And that's all I'm talking to you about is faith. And this goes on a little bit. And it talks about those three Hebrew boys who got thrown into the furnace because they wouldn't bow down to the statue. They wouldn't bow down to the king. They wouldn't bow down to the guards who were going to take them and took them to the king. Nothing, they said, nothing can make us bow down to you. And they said it even more. They said, we can answer this question right now. We don't have to debate about it. We're not bowing down to that statue. And then they said, either our God is going to save us, and he's going to save us out of your hands, or he won't. We won't do it. That's faith. That's the kind of faith that we need. That's the kind of faith that I hope we all want. Because there are going to be people who are going to play us against our faith. They played those boys against their faith. And when they said no, they said throw them in. Because the king couldn't go back on his decree. He couldn't go back on it. He said throw them in. And they bound them up and they stocked that furnace and they threw them in there. They said the furnace was so hot that the people who threw them in there, they burned to try to get away once they threw them in there. And then it said that Nebuchadnezzar said what? He said, didn't we throw three men in there? Well, there are three men in there. There's a fourth man in there, and the fourth man looked like the Son of God. And before it was all over and done, Nebuchadnezzar himself said what? He said, nobody better not say a word against the God of Meshach, Abednego, and his brother. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank you. He said, you better not say a word against them. This is Nebuchadnezzar who said, you better not say a word against them. Not against their God. That was a new decree in its kingdom. You cannot say a word against their God. See, that's the kind of faith you want. And I think I made my point. So I'm not gonna go any farther. But that's the kind of faith they had. That's the kind of faith that led up to that thing. When they talk about it in the Hebrews, we read it last week about all those people who didn't get the promise. They showed faith, but they didn't get the promise because they were doing what? They were told you have to wait for them. You have to wait for them. They were waiting for us. So they couldn't get the promise. But they all showed great faith before. It took us all the way through coming into the New Testament to understand that kind of faith. They only had bits and pieces of different things. But those men showed faith in God. They proved the point before we got the point. So when Jesus came in and Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail, we got something to lean on. We can lean on Hebrews 32, 11:2-32. Because after they explain what faith is, they go into a list of people, including who I already talked about, Moses, and including Rahab, who didn't know God but only had heard of God and believed the God she knew not. All she told her was, come back and get me. And that's what they did. They came back and got her. And Rahab ended up in the line of Jesus. Faith is a powerful, powerful thing. It's a powerful, powerful thing just to have faith. And you're not having faith in me. You're having faith in a church that can't be destroyed by the evilest of evil. So when somebody look at you and say, what's wrong with the church? You tell them, ain't nothing wrong with the church. You need to be a part of it. All right. I want to thank you all this evening. And for those, everybody here, of course, is a member of the body. But for those who may be watching who are not a member of the body, and we do repeat this a lot, but we're repeating it because there's a reason you can become part of that church that can't be destroyed. And so you hear the gospel. You believe the gospel. You repent of your sins. You want to have a change of mind to finally follow Christ. To start going after Christ. And so you go after Christ and you get everything situated. You get everything fixed up. You're following Christ. And then you want to do that. And then after you repent of those sins, you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's the one there, because confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that just makes everybody mad. So that just makes you, hey, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe it. It took me a long time to believe it. You're not going to change my mind. You can throw me out of here today. And I'll just be on the street saying it. But I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And once you say that profession, we'll baptize you and you get to put on Christ. And when you put on Christ, you become a member of the body of Christ. You become a member of that church that cannot fail. Because Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. That is one of the most profound statements in the Bible. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So if you want to do that, find a Church of Christ that you can go to. Send them here if they're in the Newark, California area or somewhere around there. We're at 5880 Thornton Avenue in Newark, California. You can come here, find a Church of Christ. You can send us something. I know I can find a list of Churches of Christ for you, probably in your own area. If you have any questions, Newark, COC, CALIF at gmail.com, or send us something on Facebook when you look at this. But please, become a part of the Church of Christ before it's everlasting too late. So we're going to stand up and sing an invitation song again. Thank you so much, and hopefully you'll think about that while we sing.
274 and the first verse to this song.